I'm Stephanie. Thanks for letting me have a chance to share God's story in my life. A lot of you in this room have probably read Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. One of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, says in his book Prodigal God that this name is probably kind of a misnomer. And it could probably be more aptly titled The Tale of Two Lost Sons. For most of my life, I read that story with a tinge of disinterest and had a hard time identifying with it until I understood that there were not one but two acts of rebellion in that story, and that one of them was mine. I spent the first 18 years of my life in a Christian home with two parents who loved the Lord and loved each other very well. Love for Jesus that allowed me to witness my dad reading his Bible nightly since before I can remember, and love for each other that made my siblings and me cringe at the sight of mom and dad making out in the kitchen again. By most measures, I was a pretty good kid. And by pretty good, I mean queen of the self-righteous goody-goodies. I had a big preoccupation with doing what I thought to be the right thing. I stayed out of trouble, my friends' parents adored me, and I was even elected student body chaplain my senior year of high school. For all intents and purposes, I wasn't just on the spiritual A team, I was the spiritual A team. It was with this extremely high regard for myself that I met my husband. We met at Calvin College in Michigan when I was 19. We dated for 3 years, and during this time, we faced 2 years of long distance, a revelation of a porn addiction, and several sin struggles physically for he and I before getting married in 2006. We moved from Michigan to Dallas in 2007 and started attending Watermark almost immediately. We were plugged into a community group, became members, and, ironically, served in the re-engage ministry together, the marriage ministry, doing music. I did everything I could to set us up for success and walk in obedience. In the spring of 2011, around year 4.5 into the marriage, everything went from what I assumed to be fine to hitting the fan. My husband and I had been talking about starting to try to have kids in the fall. Well, May of that year, he told me he didn't love me anymore, and that he had been looking at pornography for the entirety of our marriage. In June, he wrote me a letter saying that our entire marriage was a mistake, and he wasn't sure he wanted to work it out. In August, I confronted him, and he confessed to having an affair and asked me to move out. Just 2 months later, in October, I was served with divorce papers. Whatever idiom you think may apply here did, and I'm sure many of you know the feeling very well. My world turned upside down, the rug was pulled out from underneath me, I was punched in the stomach. My future was gone. I was 27, felt old, unattractive, and alone. I knew the Lord must have a plan, though. After all, Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I hoped his plans would be for my ex, and that they would involve softening his heart and bringing him back to me. But there were things that he accomplished during this painful time and ever since in my self-righteous heart that he could not have done until he allowed my heart to be rent. When he, in his sovereignty, allowed that which I prized so highly to be taken out of my life, the state of my heart was laid bare. Fortunately for me, so was the state of God's. Over the last 2 years that I've been on this journey, I've journaled like crazy and have had countless conversations about the heart-wrenching but amazing changes that have been happening in my life. But I'm going to attempt to sum up what I've learned about God's incredible forgiveness and his grace that leaves no square inch of this life untouched in two earth-shattering lessons. My sin is really that bad, and the cross is really that good. When I first found out that my husband was giving up on the marriage, I was completely shocked. My incredulity, however, was due less to the depravity of my husband and much more toward a God whose actions I didn't understand. I had walked in obedience. I had been a faithful spouse, served the church, extended reconciliation to my husband, and made every attempt I could to establish a godly marriage. Where were the blessings I was promised? Where was the fruit of my labor? Hopefully you just threw up in your mouths a little bit at the sound of the disgusting entitlement in my heart, because it was definitely there. What had lain in the darkness of my will was a certainty that walking in obedience would somehow secure God's blessings, like a good marriage, as if following him was some kind of means to an end. I wasn't obeying him simply because he was my benevolent father who loves me. I had a front row seat to the darkness in my husband's heart. But in my many quiet moments after he left, I was finally faced with the wrenching ugliness of my selfishness, control, anxiety, and fear. Not only had I been dishonest with myself about my own faults and sins during my marriage, but I had been an unfaithful bride to the Lord through my own sin. God put me on a journey through Scripture that had me aghast for the first time at my own depravity. He led me to Romans chapter 3, which shows me that no one was righteous, and that without him, I'm so dead in my sin that my throat is an open grave. I was reminded of the fundamental reality that without Christ's sacrifice, according to Romans 5:10, I am God's enemy. And worse than that, I am powerless to change my separation from him, much less my own wicked heart or my husband's. I wept with joy and gratitude when the truth of the gospel penetrated my spirit. Yes, I am hopelessly wicked in my self-righteousness and worship of control and dominance. Yes, my husband was wicked in his affair and his despair that led him to leave. And yes, we are both screwed and powerless to change this. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. Righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for the ungodly, and that's in Romans 5. Understanding this changed everything. To forgive my ex, I first had to accept forgiveness. I couldn't impart to my ex what I didn't have to begin with. And to accept forgiveness, I had to understand what I did wrong, namely, understand my own sin. It was easy to be angry over my husband's sin, but I didn't understand how much I needed forgiveness until I experienced a righteous indignation over my own sin, and experienced the sweet, tender forgiveness of my Heavenly Father. So while my poor, happy heart was exploding with joy all the time, my great forgiver prompted me to examine my life and take practical steps toward forgiving my ex. Meeting with a counselor and talking with my community group helped me identify destructive patterns in my life and personality that likely made my marriage more difficult. It was through this new understanding of my sin and process of accepting forgiveness for Christ from myself that in September of this last year, I sent an email to my ex-husband asking for his forgiveness. Whether in reality I was responsible for 10% of the dysfunction in my marriage or 50%, I needed to own 100% of my portion. I needed to walk away from the growing threat of resentment. I needed to quit drinking the poison and waiting for him to die. I needed to submit to the authority of Scripture when Paul says in Ephesians 4:31-32, to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ and God forgave you. So, with guidance from the Lord and other believers, I asked my ex to forgive my worship of my idol of control, my constant competing for headship, my worry and anxiety, and also for not taking seriously some big red flags while we were dating. I hit the send button completely at peace with Christ, knowing that I'd been forgiven by God. I had no expectation or need to hear back from my ex. A few days later, I did hear back, and his passive-aggressive response didn't faze me for a second, because my soul was free. Free of the need to ask questions I knew I would never get the answer to, free from the need to try to manage my circumstances, free from the desire to see my ex punished, and free from the debilitating guilt that had plagued me for so long over my failed marriage. You see, y'all, sin isn't extraordinary, but grace is extraordinary. And although I have a new understanding of the parable of the two lost sons, and that's been really meaningful, nothing has changed me more personally than focusing on the lavish, extravagant, extraordinary love and forgiveness of the Father and the pursuit of both children who rebelled against him. My husband's rebellion was outward, and my rebellion was inward. But the Lord, in his steadfast faithfulness, opens his forgiving arms to both of us and calls us back home to himself. Take heart, friends. Forgiveness is a decision, but it's also a process. And once it's been decided, it'll have to be decided again and again. We don't condone hurtful things done to us, just as the Lord doesn't condone us when we hurt him. Forgiveness doesn't mean it won't hurt anymore. And it doesn't mean we can't just forget. Since our hearts are selfish, forgiveness isn't natural, and it's often a labor. But we don't forgive because it makes us feel warm and fuzzy. We forgive because we've been forgiven, and it's a step of obedience toward our benevolent Father who loves us and has commanded us to do so. So we're divorced. We've hurt someone, and we've been hurt deeply. But above that, we have been ransomed, pursued, adopted, known, and loved by our eternal spouse. And that means everything. Thank you.